Heavenly Father, we gather in your presence. We pray that your word would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us in all righteousness, that you would, through it, equip us completely to serve you. We pray this by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're not far from Christmas. How many days?
3 days.
Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
Hooray!
Who's ready? Only one person in the entire church ready for Christmas. That's fair enough. But not only Christmas, we're not far either from 2020. Can you believe it? The decade is nearly over. A new one begins in just 8 days or so. What an amazing thing. 10 years gone, another how many to come? And what will it bring? And what impact will you have on 2020 and what happens in 2020? I don't know whether you made New Year's resolutions. Are you into that kind of thing? Some people are pessimistic about it. Some people are optimistic. The pessimists join Oscar Wilde, he says. Good resolutions are simply checks that men draw on a bank where they have no account. He doesn't think we can do it. Might resolve to do something, but tough. On the other hand, some people are optimistic, and Edith Lovejoy Pierce says, we will open the book. Its pages are blank. We're going to put words on them ourselves. The book is called Opportunity, and its first chapter is New Year's Day. Whoa! Makes you want to get up early on New Year's Day, go for a run, doesn't it? Wow. Well, the return of Christ gives us impetus to think about what's happened and look ahead and think how we can change ourselves because Jesus is coming back. And that's the theme of this passage today. Because he's coming back, how we live while we wait for his return matters. How we live while we wait matters. And what we're going to do this morning is just have a little recap of where we've got to so far thinking about the return of Christ. Then we'll look at this story Jesus tells here, and then we'll apply it to ourselves and see what difference it makes in how we live. So first of all, the return of Christ. And we're in Matthew's Gospel. We've been looking at this now for a couple of weeks. And Jesus is on the Wednesday of Holy Week, so on Friday he's going to be crucified. He's just left the temple with his friends, the disciples, and they've commented on the buildings, so he's teaching them. He's using it as an opportunity to teach them, not just about what's going to happen to those buildings, but also about what's going to happen towards, as time comes to an end, which will happen when he returns. So he speaks about how the temple itself will be destroyed, and that did happen in AD 70. But he looks to his return. So if you just flick back a page to see verse 29. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and so on. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus' phrase for himself. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he's teaching them in this context all sorts of things. So what have we learnt so far? Well, so far we've seen that nobody knows the date, and Jesus on earth didn't know the date. He'd given up that ability in becoming human and become a divine human. So anyone who tells you they know the date, they're making it up. It will be very obvious. We've discovered that it's going to be something that nobody misses. So if someone says to you, oh, Jesus has came back last week, didn't you notice? I say, oh, no, I was in Sainsbury's. No, it's not going to happen like that. When he comes, the whole world will see, and it will be absolutely obvious. Also, so no date, it's going to be obvious, it will bring judgment. It will bring the end of the world as we know it. And Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And those who put their trust in Jesus will find there's no condemnation for them because of his death on the cross in their place. And they will enter eternal life. And other people will find out that hell is a real place. So no date. Obvious. Judgment and new creation. But in all this, there's a delay. And in all the stories he tells, I'm starting back in verse 42 of chapter 24, five parables about his return, there's always a delay. The master goes away, or something happens, and you're waiting to see what happens. When will he return? And so where does that leave us? How do we deal with this delay? It leaves us trusting and waiting. So trusting Jesus that what he says about coming back is true. Just as he said things that people may have thought nutty about dying and rising again, and then he went and did it. So when he says he's going to return, that's true as well. He's not balmy. We trust him. We trust him. So trusting and waiting. We wait eagerly, expectantly. It's not a very 21st century thing, is it? There are probably some of you here who are waiting for an Amazon delivery today that you ordered yesterday evening. Why hasn't it come yet? 21st century. But Jesus says, no, keep waiting. Wait patiently, eagerly. So trusting and waiting. That's where we're left with the return of Jesus. And we've got these three parables in chapter 25. We looked at the first one, the parable of the 10 virgins. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago in our all-age service. And now we're on to the second one. And then the third one, the sheep and the goats, we'll look at next week. So, where are we then? There we are, three parables. Okay, so what about this one then? The parable of the talents I put up there, because that's what we always used to call this. It's written here, parable of the bags of gold. Each bag of gold, in the Greek language it's written in, was described as a talenton. And from that we get the English word talent. But it's helpful to know it's a bag of gold, because it makes a bit more sense. Jesus says, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. And another, 1 bag. What's it all about? Well, while we wait for Christ to return, use what he's given you to serve him faithfully. This is what it's all about. For us, as for those who Jesus was talking about then. While we wait for Jesus to return, yes, we're 2,000 years on, but with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. So, still, use what he's given you to serve him faithfully. Now, in the story, there's a master who goes away, and he's going to come back at some stage. And he's going to want to see what they've done with what he's given them. So, what's he given? Well, 5 bags of gold to one, verse 15. 2 to another, and 1 to another, according to their ability. So he knew how much they'd be able to work with, and he gave them appropriate amounts. How much did it add up to? Well, a bag of gold, they say in the footnotes, to say a talent was worth about 20 years of a day labourer's wage. I've done some sums, reckon it's about £300,000. It's a lot. So it's a fairly sizable investment here. And what happens? Well, they do quite well, some of them. After a long time, verse 19, a long time, little hint there. How long is it going to be till Jesus returns? A long time. The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. He went out to work. He was shrewd and wise. He used the money carefully. And through that work, by the time the master comes back, he's doubled his investment. Wow, that's amazing. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. He's happy with him. And that happiness extends to the servant who's going to come and join in with that. What a blessing. Well, the same thing happens with the guy with 2 bags. He's managed to double the money as well. He gets received and welcomed by the master. What about the man with 1 bag? Well, he could have doubled his money. We know that because the master gave him the amount he could use. Gave it according to his ability. But he didn't. The man who received 1 bag, 24, said, Master, I know that you're a hard man. In harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. Whoo! Scary saying that to him. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now, hiding gold in the ground is a fairly ordinary kind of thing to do back in the day. It used to happen in this country a lot, didn't it? So every so often, someone would turn up a hoard of gold coins. Why? Well, because years and years ago, someone thought, how can I keep this stash of money safe for a while? I'll stick it in a hole in the ground. And then they went into the next village and someone killed them. So they never went back to get their money. Bit of a crazy thing, anyway. And now it's in the British Museum. So there's a similar thing here, only fortunately this man actually gets to go back and get his money. What does the master say? Gives him back his bag of gold. The master replies, verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Obviously. And then he judges him. So take this bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw him outside into darkness. So there's a real difference between what they do and what they receive. So some of them, the two first men, work hard, invest the money, they're faithful, and they're good servants, and they get money for their master, and he's pleased with them, they join his happiness. And then the other one can't be bothered with his master, sticks it hard on the ground, ignores it. When the guy comes back, oh yeah, I've got that bag of gold somewhere, goes and picks it up. And he is sent outside into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, who's the master? It's Jesus, isn't it? As in these parables usually. And he's giving gifts to who? The servants? Well, they're people in his world. And there aren't just three of them. There's millions of them. Millions of people. Well, what are these gifts that he gives? Well, I think primarily it's the good news of Jesus. It's the gift of being able to know him for ourselves and have our sins forgiven and live lives of worship to him. That's the gift, mainly. And what are we going to do with that gift? Are we going to respond to it? And, as it were, prove that we're worth investing in this great way? Or are we going to reject it and ignore it? I think that's, why do I think it's the primary gift? Because at the end, the worthless servant is thrown into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the kind of language Jesus uses to speak about hell. And how do we end up in hell? Well, only if we haven't received the good news of Jesus for ourselves, that gift that he gives through his death and resurrection. So primarily, the gift he gives is the gospel, and the question is, how will we respond to it? And not just in the sense of how will we repent and believe, but will we put it into action in our lives? And that's where I think you can start to apply it more widely, because there are many more gifts that God gives to us alongside the gospel. Gifts of things like spiritual or practical abilities, practically speaking, things like wealth, time, property, intelligence perhaps, emotional things like empathy or being able to care for people, practical things like being able to use our hands and things like that. All these gifts come from God to us. And the question is, what will we do with them? Will we use them to serve him or not? Will be like these good servants. They're willing workers. They're faithful and fruitful. They want to produce gain for the master. Is that what we'll be like with Jesus? Will we want to bring blessing to him, as it were? Will we have a real desire to serve Jesus in our lives? Will we be good servants? Or will we be bad servants? The bad servant had a bad view of his master. And he didn't want his master to benefit in any way. He just lived his life for himself. And the end was hell and separation and judgment. I hope that won't be us. So what do we do then with this parable? How do we respond to it ourselves? Well, two things, I think. First of all, don't panic. Don't panic. I think some of us, when we read this parable, will think, hang on a minute, I've just not done enough. I've been given more. I don't know how many bags of gold, but I just haven't done enough for God. I'm going to be thrown out into the darkness. Don't panic. Don't panic. Jesus here is on his way to the cross. If you turn over just two pages, you're in chapter 27, and Jesus dies on the cross. Why does he die on the cross? As one perfect sacrifice that we need. We get right with God, not by doing lots of stuff and trying to get better and better and better in his eyes, but by having the fact that we're not wiped away and swept away by Jesus' death for us in our place. And when our inability to serve and honour and worship God is swept away, then God looks at us as if we're Christ and says, there's no condemnation for you, you're mine. That's how we're right with him. And so here's a verse from Ephesians. Paul the Apostle writes, it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So don't panic. Your relationship with God is based entirely on how you respond to Jesus. He's done all this for you, it's a gift. Have you repented and believed? That's all you need to do. Receive what he's done. Now that verse in Ephesians goes on. He says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. So when we've come to Christ and we've known that forgiveness in our lives and that new life that he gives, how do we respond? By serving him. By giving our lives up for him. Making our lives a living sacrifice, Paul says in Romans 12. Here's a guy called Ben Studdle. This was a few years ago now. But he applied for a competition to get a job. And the job was move to Paradise Island near Australia. A little island off the nicest bit of Australia, where that is, with beautiful golden sandy beaches, lovely surf, and you could live there for a year, and they would pay you £74,000 to do it. 35,000 people entered the competition, and he won. Wow, amazing. When he got there, he didn't just have to sit around lying in a deck chair. No, he had to get to work, to clean up the beaches, had to teach people to surf, had to welcome visitors to the island, had to do social media and all that kind of things to publicise the place. So having received that wonderful gift, he then had to live it out, as it were. And it's like that with us in Christ. When we received him, which is a gift and it's by grace, not just one in 35,000, it's for anyone who will turn to him. We rejoice and then we live for him. And lives of worship, lives of service. So don't panic, but do serve. Do serve. While we wait for Christ to return, let's use what he's given us to serve him faithfully. Think of your life as an investment opportunity. Now you probably get dodgy phone calls from time to time. Hello, I'm from Investment Opportunities Limited, and we've got a great investment opportunity for you. Just give me your bank account details, and within a day you'll be filthy rich. That's not the kind of investment opportunity we're thinking of here. That's a lie. But you, with God's help, are God's investment opportunity. He's given you all sorts of gifts. He's given you the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He's given you sort of abilities in your life, things you can think and do. And he says, let's be like the first two servants. Let's go away. Think, how can we use these for the Lord? How can we bring back more for him, as it were, because of them? How can I maximise God's investment in my life and maximise that return for him? See, normal thinking, normal human beings going around thinking, how can I maximise the returns for me? How can I do things so that I get more stuff? I get exalted. I'm happy. But a follower of Jesus goes around thinking, how can I maximise returns for God? So that people honour him. So that more people grow in him or know him. So that my brothers and sisters in the church are helped. And it's a great thing to do as the year draws to an end, or the decade even. And we're about to embark on a new year. It's a great chance to review, isn't it? To think back. What have we been doing in the church? How have I been involved? What can I help out with next year? Are there things I haven't done that I could do? Things I could change? What areas are addressed here? It's wonderfully vague, isn't it? 5 bags of gold. It's not very specific at all. But what we have to say is, well, what has Jesus given me? The gospel, first and foremost. And that's something we can all invest and use wisely, isn't it? And maximise the return on. So here we've got a great opportunity this week. Are there family and friends who as yet are not coming to a carol service or a Christmas service? Pray and find the boldness with God's help. And ask them, would you come with me? Come on, let's come along. Or maybe your own faith. Maybe you didn't take one of those wonderful Radiant Dawn booklets. Well, once the 25th has come, grab one off someone who did and say, can I look at it? Because they're fantastic. Even after Christmas, you can learn from it. And grow your own faith. That's another way of responding, like these first two guys. I've heard a wonderful story of somebody who invested what God had given them in their life. Just the other day, in fact, it affected us last week here at church. There's a lady, Christian lady, on holiday. And she got chatting with someone who loved reading books by the same author as her. And this other guy was missing a couple of books. He said, I've got them at home. Give me an address, I'll send them to you. It was just a friendly thing to do. Being friendly on holiday, there you go. So this lady got home, discovered she couldn't find this book, so ordered them off Amazon for him. He got a delivery of these 2 brand new books. Didn't have her address, couldn't thank her. December came, and she said, I'll send him a Christmas card. Simple thing to do. No, I won't. I'll send him an advent calendar instead. And then every day of Advent, he'll have to remember me. And I've just noticed, he lives on London Road, Morden. Doesn't my friend Claire live on London Road, Morden? Doesn't she? I'm here at St. Lawrence. So she sent him an advent calendar and said, oh, by the way, I think you're near St. Lawrence Church. My friend Claire goes there. Why don't you give it a go? This guy wanted to pay her back. So turned up at church last week. Heard the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Now, how is that? This. Because that woman, she just lived her life as a believer. She was friendly to people around her, to start with, on holiday. Secondly, she was faithful to what she said. She sent the guy books, even though she couldn't find them. Thirdly, she thought, I've got this relationship. How can I use that for the gospel? I know, an advent calendar, an invitation to church. Simple, isn't it? Amazing. And God's investment in her is brought, has a return. And what about you and me? Where are the areas in our life where we can use what God has given us and bring a return? There's practical things, aren't there? We do all sorts of practical things at church. You know, after everything we lay on, like a meal or something, there's always washing up to be done. And I bet every single one of you can wash up. And yet, somehow, there's only about two people ever do it. Maybe in 2020, you can wash up after a church event. Maximise that return. You see, if all of us wash up, A, it's a bit of a havoc in the kitchen, but it means we can get home and talk to the people maybe we brought to the event sooner. And there's fruit in that. What about your money? Maybe your pay will go up next year. How are you going to use that? Can you give some to gospel work? Your time. Perhaps next year, your job is different. Maybe retirement is coming up for some of you. What are your plans for your retirement? God has invested in you through Jesus. Will you invest your retirement in him? Or in leisure and going off to Australia or something like that. How are you going to use it? These are all things we can think about. All ways of taking those bags of gold that we've been given and making them bear fruit for Jesus. So, 2020's on the way. We're waiting for Jesus to return. Maybe he'll come then or before. Who knows? What will we do? The pages are blank. The book is called Opportunity and its first chapter is New Year's Day. Don't be pessimistic. With Christ's help, let's be optimistic. Let's not bury the Jesus stuff in the ground. Instead, let's wait eagerly for him to return, thinking of every day as an opportunity for us to be faithful and fruitful in serving him with what he's given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are so generous to us. First in Christ, in giving him that we can know you and have our sins washed away. We praise you for that. And then all the other things you've given us in life that we can use for your service and your glory and honour. And we pray for your help by the Holy Spirit. Not that we panic and worry. Help us to be confident in Jesus. And help us to serve and see how to serve. Even those little ways. Sweeping the floor, washing up, whatever it is. And give us opportunities, we pray. And help us to think outside the box like that lady and her books and advent calendar. We pray that you would use us in 2020 and before to bear fruit and bring you honour and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.